John Gilbert was diagnosed at age 5 with Duchenne's muscular dystrophy, a genetic, progressive, debilitating disease. At age 25, the disease finally claimed John's life. First, though, he lost the ability to run, so he couldn't play sports with the other children. Another year, he could no longer walk straight, so all he could do was watch others play. Eventually, he even lost the ability to speak. Once he was invited to an NFL fundraising auction, and one item in particular caught John's eye, a basketball that was signed by all of the players on the Sacramento Kings professional team. John wanted that basketball so bad that when it went up for auction, this little boy raised his hand to bid, but his mom quickly pulled his hand back down. They didn't have the money to bid on something like that. They watched as the bidding went up and up and up and up, way above a lot of the bidding for any of the other items at this auction. And finally, a man made a bid that no one else could possibly match, and he won the prize. And the man walked forward, claimed the basketball. But instead of going back to his seat, he walked across the room and gently placed that basketball into the thin, small hands of the boy who so desperately wanted it. "It took me a moment to realize what the man had done," John wrote later. "I remember hearing gasps all around the room, then thunderous applause and weeping eyes. To this day, I'm amazed. Have you ever been given a gift that you could have never gotten for yourself? Have you ever been given a gift that you could never have gotten for yourself?" That's grace. That's grace, my friends. Grace is being given what you do not deserve and you could never possibly earn. That's what grace is. Grace is what God did for you and for me when Christ died on that cross. Grace hung Christ on that cross. Listen to what Paul writes in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared," it's a word that we get epiphany from, "shined out, displayed, for the grace of God has been displayed, bringing salvation to all men. He gave us what we could never get ourselves." Grace was displayed when Christ hung on the cross for your sins and for mine. In fact, Paul writes, "Grace offered salvation to all mankind." Christ died for every man, woman, and child that has ever lived and will ever live on this earth. We can never earn our salvation. We can never be good enough for God. We can never pay God back. Salvation is a gift. The one catch with a gift is that you have to receive it. You have to receive it. You have to accept the gift from God. We're singing about it. If you have never accepted the gift of eternal life that God offers you, a relationship forever with Him, if you have never received that gift and you are sitting here this morning, please do so now. It's so simple. All you have to do is say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've blown it. I can never be good enough for you, God. But I know that Jesus paid my price on the cross. And I want to accept the gift you offer me. And you will live forever with him. All you have to do is accept that gift like John accepted the basketball. That's grace. That's grace. It is all grace. But that is not all grace is. Did you catch that? It is all grace, but that is not all grace is. Look at verse 12 of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God, he said, has appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, in the now age. Grace not only saves us, grace trains us. Grace trains us to live forever with Christ. Now that's the part of grace that many don't understand. Grace not only saves us from hell, grace prepares us for heaven. God is in the business of changing lives forever. The end result of this whole grace process is seen in verses 13 and 14, which we'll look at in 2 weeks, because next Sunday half of us are here and Pastor Ted will be sharing God's Word with you and half of us will be at the church family camp. So in 2 weeks we'll come back to verses 13 and 14. But don't miss the end result, because it explains verses 11 and 12. The end result, verse 13, is looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's the end result. Grace is preparing us now to be perfect when Christ returns. God isn't just interested in the here and now. He is interested in the here and now, but he's not just interested in the here and now. He is changing us to live forever. That's the goal. So with that in mind, let's examine the process that Paul lays out in verse 12. First of all, grace disciplines us to say no. Grace disciplines us to say no. Grace is instructing or training us. The Greek word that's translated instructing is the word from which we get our English word pedagogy. It's just a great big word to refer to child education, educating children. The word means more than to instruct in the sense of passing information on to children. This word meant to train by chastening, correcting, and punishing a child if necessary, so that that child learns the lessons they are being taught. The teacher in the Hellenistic Greek system of education, the teacher was more than somebody who just stood up front and explained things to somebody that gave passed on information. The teacher was someone who corrected, chastened, and punished, and they would even use corporal punishment, whipping, and all of that in order to train the child to be what the teacher wanted the child to be. And the word that was used for that whole process is this one. Grace is more than something that just gives us information. Grace trains us through the process of correcting, disciplining, and informing us. Grace disciplines us then to say no. And that's the side of grace that many today don't want to accept. The words grace and discipline do not seem to go together, do they, in our minds? We think of any kind of discipline as the opposite of grace, and often view it as legalistic to enforce discipline on someone. A couple of weeks ago, my daughter started soccer at the high school. The first thing we were handed was a sheet of paper labeled Extracurricular Activities, Rules, and Regulations. It was a list of rules that everyone on the team was required to live by. For example, students may not transfer from one sport to another after the first scheduled contest. All students must be enrolled in at least 3 courses and maintain a 2.0 GPA. All students must be in attendance for all classes, including study halls, to participate in a game on that day. Any student using drugs, alcohol, or tobacco at any time during the season will be automatically suspended. The rules continued on for a full page, single-spaced. At the end, the student and the parent both had to sign this form saying that they would agree to live by these rules or the student couldn't play the sport. Isn't that kind of legalistic? And in a public high school, no less. All these rules. I don't want to live by rules. Well, then we went to the coach's meeting with the parents. And my goodness, he had a whole bunch more rules. And he was laying out all his rules. And he said, I don't make apology for these. But if a player has a bad attitude toward her teammates or argues with an official, they're benched. If a player talked back to a ref, benched. If a player missed a practice or was lazy and wasn't following what the coach wants them to do, benched. A lot of rules for this thing. And then he said, I'll tell you why as parents, because if your students don't talk to you and you see them sitting on the bench, I want you to know why. He said, I'm not just coaching girls to play a sport. I'm coaching young people to be ready for life. Oh, yes. Right on. I was ready to clap. Nobody clapped. But that's right. It's the same with grace. It's the same with grace. Grace disciplines us for life in heaven. That's what God's getting us ready for. That's God's goal, even if the discipline seems painful at times now. Grace is our coach preparing us for heaven. So first, grace disciplines us to say no to ungodly aptitudes. Like the athlete, we must learn to say no to the aptitude that would destroy us. Now, I looked up the word aptitude in the dictionary, and one of the meanings was the state or quality of being apt. Don't you love dictionaries? So I looked up apt. And apt means to be inclined or disposed or prone to something or someone. Well, the Bible says that we are prone to ungodliness. We are apt to turn against God in our desires and our plans for our lives. Just because we are saved, just because we are Christians, doesn't mean that we are no longer prone toward ungodliness. For we can go that direction as believers. There's no guarantee. We're still prone to follow the desires that God does not want us to follow. We are still apt to fill our lives with substitutes for God. We still thirst for sin. So Paul says the first thing that grace teaches us to say no to is ungodliness. Is ungodliness. Those aptitudes inside of us that come from the sin nature. Now God has given us the power to say no to those aptitudes. But we still have to follow through and say no. We have to deny those ungodly aptitudes, Paul writes. And secondly, we must learn to say no to worldly appetites. Grace disciplines us to deny the desires and the lusts pertaining to this world, Paul writes in verse 12. Now there are all sorts of temptations in this world. money, power, violence, sex, possessions. They're all there, all around us in abundance. But the real problem is not the things pertaining to this world. It is our appetite for the things pertaining to this world. The real problem is where? Inside of us. Now, we recently had a problem with viruses invading our home computer. I won't ask for a show of hands how many of you have faced the Trojan horses and the spyware that infiltrates a computer. The virus worked by taking over our computer, sending out a message out onto the internet to all sorts of garbage out there. Come on in, this computer loves you. And the stuff came all in until it completely controlled the computer and needed major work to clean it all up. Well, every Christian has a virus called the sin nature still alive and well. God does not eliminate the sin nature, Romans 7. God gives us the victory to live over that sin nature, but He does not eliminate the sin nature. So therefore, if we let that virus, the sin nature, take control and send out its messages, it'll send out all sorts of messages welcoming more and more sin into our lives until we're so messed up we need major cleaning to get healthy again. Potato chips, cheese curls, and candy may be some of your favorite things to eat, but for a few mule deer in Arizona's Grand Canyon National Park, these foods proved to be deadly. Park rangers had to kill over 24 mule deer because they became hooked on junk food left by visitors in the park. Once they get a taste of the sugar and the salt, the deer develop an extreme addiction and will go to any lengths to eat only junk food. Maybe some people are like that too, I don't know. The result is the animals ignore the food they need, leaving them in poor health and on the edge of starvation. Because of junk food cravings, the deer lose their natural ability to digest the vegetation that keeps them alive. They stop eating it because of those cravings. One park ranger called the junk food the crack cocaine of the deer world. Well, Scripture warns us of the dangers of developing a craving for the things of this world, the things pertaining to this world, because such a diet keeps us from hungering and thirsting after God. And grace is training us to say no to those appetites and those aptitudes, because God knows those are bad for us. And grace disciplines us to say no. And if we don't learn to say no easily, then we learn to say no painfully through the consequences that grace uses in our lives to get us to straighten out. Grace even uses rules and consequences to discipline us so that we learn to say no to the aptitudes and the appetites that would destroy us. So grace disciplines us to say no. But grace, secondly, teaches us to say yes. You see, the spiritual life is not just about saying no. The problem we face oftentimes is we're so focused on what we shouldn't do, we never focus on what we're supposed to be about. Grace disciplines us to say no. That is definitely a part of the Christian message, but grace teaches us to say yes. Discipline is the price of freedom. An athlete is not free to excel in his sport until he has disciplined himself to practice the habits, until they become second nature and instinctive and he no longer has to think about them. A football player practices and practices and practices until the moves become instinctive, and then he's free to play. Pianist does the same thing. And then the freedom comes. Because you don't want the athlete thinking about the mechanics of, let's see, I got to move my foot this way, I got to move my arm this way. By the time he does all that, the play's gone by him. It's got to become a part of his life. And then he's free to play. The same is true spiritually. The discipline comes before the freedom. The mechanics come first and then the success. When we've learned to say no to what will damage us, then we're free to say yes to the things that will improve us. Grace disciplines us to say no, teaches us to say yes. The problem is, we're awfully slow learners. Awfully slow learners. Jack had been teaching a seventh grade science class, the solid, liquid, and gaseous states of matter. A few days later, he tested the middle school memories by asking, in what three states does water exist in nature? One fast-thinking, serious student blurted out, it's in all 50, isn't it? That's the kind of response that makes teachers go, ah! How often do you think God sits up in heaven and goes, ah, Dave, why don't you get it? Grace teaches us to say yes, first of all, to thinking right. The word is translated live sensibly. It's a word that Paul uses frequently in Titus to mean a sound mind. Grace is teaching us to have a sound mind, to think right about the choices we make in life. You know, the problem is we hear what we want to hear. And so we don't necessarily learn the lessons that God is trying to teach us until some circumstance forces us to pay attention to what God is trying to teach us. And then we go, oh, yeah, why didn't I get that? We go to church, we listen to sermons that teach us good principles. We have the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have mentors and teachers and parents and friends who can inform us, help us, but we only seem to hear what we want to hear. Josh, age 4, was visiting his grandparents. Josh's grandmother told him he could have cereal, pancakes, or waffles for breakfast. He thought a moment, looked up at her and asked, "Did you say cookies?" Now admit it. Isn't that the way we respond to God sometimes? God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat from all the trees in this garden. And they said, why can't we eat from that one? Jesus met the woman at the well. And he said, you've had 5 husbands and the one you're living with is not your husband. There's a serious problem here. And she said, tell me, which mountain should we worship at? What's that got to do with the subject? God says to us, there's lots of television shows you could watch that are wholesome, healthy for you. And we say, oh, could I watch this X-rated one over here? God says, there's a lot the internet can be useful for. And we say, yeah, but I want to use it for this. God gives us guidelines, rules in His Word, directions, because He's trying to protect us. And we say, well, those are all just rules and regulations, and I don't want to live that way. I'm mature. I can handle it. Let me do it my way, God. We don't think right in life. God says, here's your choices. We say, I want this one. Grace has to train us. That's what God is doing. To think right through the instruction from God's Word in church, in Sunday school, in our Bible studies, in our fellowships, wherever it is. from. Advice from parents, by the way, young people. Parents aren't just mean people trying to tell you no all the time. They're trying to protect you so that you're free to say yes to the things that really make a difference in your life. That's grace. Because otherwise, it's a mess. And yeah, grace can clean up the mess. But how much better if grace doesn't have to spend its time cleaning up the mess and you're free to be what God wants you to be. So listen to the parents who are guiding you in that process. They can give you good help that will protect you so you're free to be what God wants you to be. Because every mess carries consequences. Secondly, grace teaches us to say yes to acting right. Acting right. God's grace, he says, is in the business of training us to live righteously or correctly according to God's standards. We all know that we're sinners saved by God's grace, every one of us. God transfers our sin to Christ. God transfers Christ's righteousness to us. On God's books, we are innocent. Why? Because God's righteousness has made us innocent. Christ's righteousness, He's paid for our sin. Our debts are all canceled out. We are declared righteous before God, but we are not instantly made righteous. Justification and sanctification are two processes. Justification declares us righteous. Sanctification is God's process for making us righteous. And both are the product of grace. Grace is training us throughout our lives to act righteously. And the righteousness Paul is talking about here is not the positional righteousness that we get because of what Christ has done. It is the experiential righteousness of how we act every day at school, at work, at home. To act rightly. And grace is making us righteous as we live out those choices and decisions on this earth. How does grace train us to be righteous? Well, one of the primary tools of grace is the relationships and the troubles and the choices and the problems we face in this life. I don't know anybody who likes problems. Anybody here like problems? We do our best to avoid problems, don't we? And yet, problems are one of the primary tools that grace uses to grow us like Christ, to begin to act rightly. Problems are God's cure for the poison of sin that is in our lives. Problems are like chemotherapy to destroy the sin that is destroying our lives. And grace uses the problems and the relationships, the troubles, and the circumstances that we face in life to begin to make us how He wants to make us so that we're ready to populate heaven. And that's all by grace. Grace teaches us then to say yes to thinking right, yes to acting right, and finally, yes to worshiping right. The third word in verse 12 is the word godly. To live godly lives is the purpose of grace. The word godly means reverently or devoutly. It's a word that refers to being loyal to God. Now, the first word had to do with our inner person and how we think. The second word had to do with our outer person and how we act with one another and in this world. The third person has to do with our relation. The third word, excuse me, has to do with our relationship with God. We are to be related properly to God so that we reverently live our lives. Are we loyal to Him? Do we center our lives around God? Is it our primary ambition to please God? That's what worship is. That's why I say grace trains us to worship right. See, worship is not just something we do on Sunday mornings as a big group. Worship is our daily heart cry for God. Grace trains us to thirst and hunger for God. Speaker Mike Benson tells how one night, as his family is finishing dinner, his 8-year-old daughter left 6 green beans on her plate. She normally ate all of her veggies, and he didn't normally get too upset about it, but this night it irked him that she was leaving 6 green beans on her plate. So he said, "Eat your green beans." She replied, "Dad, I'm full to the top." "You won't pop," he responded. "Dad, I could not eat another bite." Well, Mike knew that night they were having her favorite dessert, pumpkin pie squares. So he asked, "How would you like a double helping of pumpkin pie squares with 2 dollops of whipped cream on the top?" "That sounds great," she responded. She pushed her plate aside. "I'm ready." How can you have room for a double helping of pumpkin pie squares with 2 dollops of whipped cream and not have room for 6 measly green beans? She stood up, full height of 8 years old, and she said, "Dad, this is my vegetable stomach. This is my meat stomach. They're both full. This is my dessert stomach, and it's empty." I think we hunger for God like we hunger for vegetables sometimes. We've got room for everything else. All the substitutes. Seems like we always have room for those things, the pleasures we experience in our lives. But our desire for God is limited. We want to save room for all those wonderful God substitutes. Folks, don't go for the substitutes in life. Listen very carefully. There are some needs only God can meet in you. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your careers, not your church, not your possessions, not your toys, not your activities. There are some things that no one else and nothing else can ever meet because they are only met by God. God is the one who meets those deepest soul needs. And grace is training you throughout life to want God more than anyone or anyone else, anything in life. Grace is creating in us a hunger for God that will last forever. And He does it through the circumstances of your life and mine. Grace trains us to live forever with Christ. When asked what running track taught him about patience, Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship answered with these words, "Impetuous young athletes try to go faster than their ability allows. Unless a coach challenges this tendency, they'll lack the strength needed to make it to the finish." During his junior and senior years at a small country high school, Wayne ran track. And the coach used a sprinter's harness to train him. A sprinter's harness is a vest that's hooked by ropes to pulleys that are attached to a telephone pole. And the coach is on the other end of those ropes. Wayne would strap himself into that vest and the coach would reel him into the telephone pole, and then the starter's pistol would go off and Wayne would take off running as hard as he could run, going nowhere really, as the coach slowly let out the rope. And by this technique, in that slow motion running, the coach could correct any problems in his running posture or his technique. And after about 30 seconds of straining as he moved slowly, as hard as he could go, The coach would blow the whistle, reel them back in, and they'd start all over again for practice. The coach would say constantly, "This exercise will build the muscles and strength you'll need for endurance. You'll have the stamina and power to take you to the finish line without your speed decreasing in the last few yards." God's interested in the finish line, by the way. Just to stop and before we finish the analogy here, He's interested in your finish line and mine. That's when Christ returns or we go to be with Him. That's the finish line. Well, Wayne always looked forward to the final sprint of practice. Why? Because the vest was off. And he could get into those blocks, those starting blocks. The gun would go off and he would explode out of those blocks and he would run and he would feel so free running. Grace is like that sprinter's harness attached to the pole in this life, training us for the next one. There's coming a day when we will be free to live as God is training us to live. We will run like we have never run before. We will feel the joy of that freedom because grace has trained us well. And I'm looking forward to the day when that harness is removed and we live forever with God in the new world. How about you? And it's all because of His amazing grace.